Let us open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 35 through 39. And then also in Romans. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went up into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Now please turn to Romans chapter 8, 28 through 34. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us.
The passage that's before us is a striking passage, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal King of glory, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, who healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. He does all these things that are a demonstration of his divine power and authority. And then Jesus Christ, the God-man, does something in this passage that should strike us as awfully odd. He prays. He prays. The eternal King of glory, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word, prays. Today, we're going to look at the life of prayer in our Lord. And I hope that this strikes you as it struck me even this week. Our Lord prayed. The first thing that we need to do is we need to look at the context of our Lord's life of prayer. And of course, when you're going through a book, for instance, as we're going through Mark, you look at it in a different way as opposed to just reading through in your daily devotions, and you begin to notice details that perhaps you never noticed before. And one of the things that struck me about verse 35 with our Lord praying is the whole context that this comes in. The first thing that I noticed was in verse 21, where Jesus had preached that day in the synagogue. That was our text last week. The reason that this struck me, first of all, is because R.C. Sproul did a study. He reported it in a book that I have on preaching. And he says the average preacher who is just averagely animated and averagely intense in a 30-minute sermon will exert as much energy as a man who has an average manual labor job will exert in 8 hours. I can tell you by personal testimony that preaching is exhausting work. And if you preach for more than 30 minutes and exert more than the average amount of intensity and try to use every fiber of your being, it may be tantamount to 16 hours of manual labor. Now the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the synagogue on that Sabbath and he preaches. An exhausting task in and of itself. In verse 25, he cast out a demon. He rebuked the demon and he said, "Shut up and come out of him." To my knowledge, there's no study on the average amount of energy exerted in casting out a demon. But I would surmise that casting out a demon takes a tremendous amount of emotional and spiritual energy. And so the Lord Jesus exhausts himself in preaching and then casts out a demon, which must also have been an exhausting experience. But verse 34 is what really gets me. We have to actually back up to verse 32 to get the whole picture. When evening had come, after the sun had set, they were bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. We not only have the sermon in the synagogue, we not only have the casting out of the demon in the synagogue, but as the sun goes down and ends Shabbat, what ends up happening is that the multitude come and bring people who are sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus, at the front door of Peter's house, casts out demons and heals the sick. And we have no idea how long this took, but we know that it happened once the sun had gone down, and we can speculate minimally that this took a number of hours. We also know from other accounts, for instance, when the woman who had the hemorrhage touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and he says, "Who touched me?" Do you remember the disciples said, "Don't be silly, the crowds are pressing on around you. What do you mean, who touched me?" And he said, "No, I felt power go out of me." And so I'm also going to assume that the act of casting out demons and healing was something that was a physically exhausting thing that Jesus was very much aware of in his humanity. And he does this late into the night. Who knows how long? And then we have verse 35, and this is my literal translation of verse 35. "And getting up very early before light, he went out and went away into a desolate place and was praying there." What strikes me about verse 35 is that any pastor knows what a Monday morning is like. You try to get that one more hour of sleep than usual. You go in a little later if you go in at all because you're tired. And here the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "I got the Monday morning preacher, healer, demon caster out or blues. I'm going to sleep in." Rather, he gets up while it's still dark, and the text leads us to believe that this is at least 2 or 3 hours before the light comes. And he starts to seek God after an exhausting day. And he seeks God in the same way that his forefather David sought God. "Early in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ after an exhausting day. He gets up while it's still dark and heads out to a lonely place so he can be with his Father in prayer. Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus prayed about. But Mark does tell us that he was hunted down by Peter and his companions in verse 36. "Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And so our Lord Jesus does not get the full extended time with his Father that he wanted, that he was intending. Rather, Peter, who was anxious after seeing the events of the day before, he was anxious to get right back into the midst of that ministry. Don't you know that Peter and those early disciples, those fisher of men, must have been blown away by what they saw in the synagogue and then later at night? And Peter's excited. "We're going to take Galilee by storm. And then from Galilee, we'll go down to Jerusalem. And pretty soon, we'll have the whole place cleaned out of demons. People will be saved. And the kingdom of God will be here." He was enthusiastic. He was excited. And Jesus can't even have that complete time to himself. But notice, Jesus doesn't say, "You know, Peter, I know it's early on in the ministry, but I knew you were going to be like this from the foundations of the world. You're pesky and you're impetuous. Leave me alone until I'm done praying." He doesn't do that, does he? The Lord Jesus, in that gentleness and that meekness, doesn't rebuke Simon Peter, but says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for this is what I came out for. Not only do we have the Lord Jesus preaching in the synagogue, casting out a demon, and then spending the night in ministry, but we have Jesus also planning more ministry right on the heels of being interrupted in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and as Messiah, His whole ministry is going to center around the preaching of the Word. And Peter says, let's get going. And Jesus says, we'll go to other places because I was sent to preach. And it's not my intention to get off on a tangent, but the quotation that I put in the bulletin comes from J.C. Ryle concerning our Lord's emphasis on preaching and how Jesus sanctified that holy task for all who would follow in the steps of Him and His apostles. It is a blessed thing to be able to say the Son of God was a preacher. Now, verse 39, and He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now what we have is we have Jesus embarking now on His messianic ministry. And we need to remember something. When it says He traveled around to the synagogues, we are talking about an enormous amount of walking. The synagogues were not, they didn't have one church right next to the other. They were spread out. And Jesus didn't ride a horse or get in a taxi. He walked. An exhausting task in and of itself, and yet He commits to this ministry and travels by walking and then engages in preaching again and casting out the demons. Matthew Henry, that blessed old Puritan, commenting on verse 39, says, Christ's doctrine is Satan's destruction. Jesus would go and preach, and He'd cast out the demons, and it was the gospel of the kingdom that shook the kingdom of darkness. Now, our Lord Jesus is engaged in what must be, just from these short verses, what must have been an exhausting itinerant ministry. And what do we have right in the midst of that exhausting ministry but our Lord Jesus seeking God in prayer? The question that we must ask ourselves is, why was Jesus Christ committed to a life of prayer? He's very God of very God. He can do all things by simply speaking a word, but yet we see Jesus committed to prayer. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look over at Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Starting in verse 45. Immediately, He made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the multitudes away. And after bidding them farewell, He departed to the mountain to pray. Our Lord Jesus, just as in chapter 1, here Mark records in chapter 6, that after the demands of the ministry, Jesus Himself went away to pray. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice in verse 35. And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground. He fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, that hour might pass Him by. And He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for Thee. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And we know the Lord Jesus goes three times after finding His disciples asleep. We see the Lord Jesus on the eve of His bloody crucifixion, on the eve of that ultimate purpose for which He came, seeking His Father's face. Interesting about the Gospel of Luke is that Luke records for us, more than any other Gospel writer, the prayer habits of our Lord. Let's look at a few of those. Starting in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened. Here our Lord Jesus, about to enter into that messianic ministry, to inaugurate that ministry given to Him by God. What do we see Him doing? We see Him praying. Chapter 5, verse 16. Let's back up to verse 15. But the news about Him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But He Himself would, and the NAS puts often here, and that's a good choice, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So we see our Lord Jesus, and there are numerous other instances in the Gospel of Luke. If you want those references, you can ask me for them later. But we see from the Gospel of Luke that our Lord Jesus Christ was committed to a life of prayer. It was something that He was often seen doing in the sense that He would slip away. And when He slipped away, His disciples knew the Master has gone to prayer. Now what is amazing in the Scriptures is that in John 17, we actually have one of Jesus' prayers recorded for us as He speaks to the Father. We often call it Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I would encourage you this Lord's Day afternoon, while you're trying to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, read John chapter 17 and read Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus is engaging with the Father, first on His behalf, then on behalf of those who would believe in Him and His own disciples who were there with Him. And we see throughout the Scriptures, and even in this vivid account of John 17, that our Lord Jesus Christ was committed to prayer. But there's one thing that I want to insert in terms of our Lord's life of prayer. When He was in Gethsemane, He prayed three times that if it were possible, God would remove that cup from Him. And when we get to Mark 14, we will spend a lot of time in the Gethsemane garden with Jesus. But one of the things that may bother us about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is that He prays for the cup. That is, He prays for the cup which would be filled with the wrath of God, which would eventuate in God pouring out His wrath upon Him on Golgotha, and then would further result in His death. We see Jesus asking the Father, if it's possible, take this cup away. To complicate the scene in Gethsemane, we have Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that says, in the days of Jesus' flesh, with great moaning, sighing, and tears. It's Gethsemane. That's the account in Hebrews 5. He was heard because of His piety. The question that I'm putting before you is that in looking at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, can we ever say that any of Jesus' prayers went unanswered or were answered in the negative? And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 said that God heard His prayer in Gethsemane. And the question is, how did He hear that prayer in Gethsemane? Or rather, how did He answer that prayer in Gethsemane so that even Jesus' petition in the garden, which was soaked with His sweaty blood, how could He say that He was heard because of His piety? And here lies the answer. God heard those petitions in Gethsemane and answered them 3 days later. And when God raised His Son up from the grave, he answered those three petitions that Jesus agonized over in Gethsemane. And so did our Lord Jesus ever have a prayer that went unanswered? And the answer is no. Throughout our Lord's life, we see this commitment to prayer. We see this commitment to a habitual type of prayer, a patterned prayer, to where this is what Jesus is always doing. But we also see Jesus in the midst of those important events and those crisis occurrences. We see Jesus getting away to spend time with His Father before that important decision of choosing the disciples or the apostles, for instance. But it should not surprise us that our Lord Jesus Christ, although being very God of very God, was a man committed to prayer. Because Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, God says, "Behold my servant, my chosen one, whom I uphold." In the course of Jesus' life and ministry, He not only is very God of very God, but He is very man of very man. And Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, the perfect man, is upheld. How? By communion with God, with His Father. And as He communed with His Father in prayer, His Father in turn upholds Him. If that is the case of our Lord Jesus, how much more ought we be men and women who cry out to our Father to uphold us? This is the thing that amazes me. The one who decreed all things in eternity past, and by the power of His Word did so in the days of His flesh, poured out His heart to God in prayer. The thing that amazes me about Jesus' prayer life is that the one who created all things by the power of His Word is the same one who in the days of His flesh poured out His heart to God in prayer. The thing that amazes me about Jesus' prayer life is that He is the one who upholds all things by the power of His Word, providentially oversees all things, and yet cries out to His Father from the very depths of His soul. It is an amazing thing that the one who upheld all things and upholds all things by the word of His power, also in the days of His flesh, was upheld through prayer by His heavenly Father. Now, as we look at our Lord Jesus' prayer life, we say to ourselves, what can we learn from the fact that Jesus, while it was still dark, arose very early in the morning? And obviously, Jesus left us an example to pray. We have to say that. And in fact, this connection is made in Luke 11, where the disciples see Jesus praying. And then what do they say? They say, "Lord, You teach us to pray." It was Jesus' example of being a man of prayer that precipitated the interest in the disciples. And so, yes, Jesus stands before us today as an example for us to be diligent, rising early, meeting with God. And men, 6 o'clock is not too early to rise to meet with God on a Thursday morning. And after daylight savings time, it's not even dark anymore. Jesus is also an example to us, is He not, of a persistent, enduring type of prayer. Gethsemane, 3 times. Gethsemane's ground is saturated with His bloody sweat, and He endures the cross and is rescued from death by His Father. Why? Because He kept on praying. He was persistent. He practiced what He taught His disciples in Luke 18, that we should be persistent in prayer. And the Lord Jesus, we see an agonizing persistence in Gethsemane. And He forever, in that scene recorded for us in the Gospels, has forever now set an example for us to be diligent and persistent in prayer. There's not a single one of us, brothers or sisters, who have laid hold of God in such a way that our sweat became bloody. And the times may be tough and everything might be going south, but you have the Lord Jesus as an example to lay hold of God in persistent prayer. And I would remind you that the same Jesus who prayed, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me," was the same Jesus who less than a day later was impaled on a Roman cross and suspended between heaven and earth and cried out in that hour of darkness, that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so will God spur us on to persistence in prayer. You better believe He will. And there may seem like the dark night of the soul, like the heavens have become brass, and you might be tempted to, like our Lord Jesus, cry out, "God, why have you turned your back on me?" But you press on. You press on. Because that God in heaven, whom apparently had turned His back on His own Son, raised Him from the grave 3 days later in power and glory. And you might be going through the dark night of the soul, but what is your response? You have no alternative, friends, but to lay hold of God in a persistent, trusting prayer. And God, too, will raise you up in His time. Isn't that the point of Gethsemane? God answered that prayer in His time. Furthermore, we have to say that Jesus, and we'll see this throughout the Gospel of Mark, at least on a couple of occasions, teaches His disciples directly to pray. And so, yes, we look at our Lord Jesus, we look at His example, we look at His teaching, and one of the lessons that we have to say is that Jesus gives us by example how to pray, a lesson on how to pray, to rise up early, to seek the face of God. But before God, if we stopped there, every single one of us would leave today feeling like a dismal failure, because you and I know that in the weakness and the frailty of our own flesh, we do not pray like Jesus prayed. And oftentimes we don't even have the desire to pray like Jesus prayed. And so we could all feel awfully guilty for the fact that we only rose up once this week early to seek the face of God. And the rest of the time we thought we were too busy. And I confess to you, as the congregation of Grace Community Church, that this week my flesh lied to me and told me more than once that I was too busy to spend that time in prayer. And I confess the sin of prayerlessness all the time. And so we look at Jesus and we say, "I can't do it." If we look at Mark 1:35 and only try to glean an example from Jesus, we miss the point. You understand? If you go to the gospel and look at Jesus' prayer life and you just say, "Jesus left me a great example to pray, now I'm going to pray," you've missed the point. Because there is something else in Mark 1:35 about Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed, and Jesus still prays today. Jesus did not simply engage in prayer in His earthly ministry. Jesus is engaged in prayer even as we gather on this Lord's Day. And so as we look at Mark 1:35 and we see Jesus' diligence in prayer, yes, we can be spurred on to maybe praying better and praying longer and praying more effectively, but let us not miss the point. Our Lord Jesus prays for us. You see, Jesus comes to earth as Messiah, right? And as Messiah, He holds the office of our priest. The offices of Messiah are He's prophet, priest, and king. And as a priest, He is our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. And as messianic priest, He not only offers Himself up in self-sacrifice on behalf of His church, but He enters into the holy place, just like the priests of old, with the names of His people on His breastplate. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 28, They're giving the garb for the priests. And the priest was to wear a breastplate. And the breastplate had the names of the 12 tribes on it. And the symbolism is beautiful. The high priest enters into the Holy of Holies. The place where he alone is allowed to go. But he doesn't go alone in a sense, although he is alone. He goes representing all those names on his breastplate. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, as our priest, not only offered himself up for our sins, but now he has entered into the holy place and he has your name written on his breastplate to remember you before the throne of God. As our messianic priest, he prays for those who were given to him as his inheritance in the covenant of redemption. John 17:9, he says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. He doesn't have everybody's name on that breastplate. He has the name of those whom his Father gave him in eternity past, the elect of God. And he enters into the holy place with our names over his chest. As our messianic priest, he intercedes for those for whom he died. Did you get that in Romans 8:34? It is Christ Jesus who died. And what does he do? He intercedes for us. The ones who are written on that breastplate are the ones that he went to Calvary for. They are the ones that he remembers before the throne. And now we have to ask ourselves, what does Jesus pray about? That's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus is praying for us, what does Jesus pray about? We have clues in Scripture what Jesus prays about. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, ask of me, that's prayer, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. One of the things Jesus is praying about, even in heaven now, is the ingathering of his inheritance throughout the world. Jesus prays missionary-minded prayers. John 10:16, I have other sheep who are not yet in this flock. I must go and get them and make them one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is praying for the ingathering of that inheritance granted to him by the Father. He's praying for his people's perseverance. In John 17:11, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Now, Father, keep them. Keep them. Jesus is interceding for us before Almighty God for our perseverance. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that he lives forever to make intercession for those whom he saves to the uttermost. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And what that means is that those whom God has chosen and called to himself in time are the ones that Christ died for, and they will, and listen to this, they will persevere to the end and be finally saved. If you are a Christian today, the reason that you're a Christian today and didn't stop being one yesterday is because you have a great high priest who is interceding for you. Father, make them persevere. Cause them to walk in your ways. Tonight, when Brian Borgman lays his head on his pillow, do you know why I will still be a Christian? Because I went to seminary. Right? May my seminary education perish. I will lay my head on my pillow tonight as a Christian because I have a great high priest who is interceding for my perseverance with the Father. And the only reason you and I, if we should ever see a deathbed, the only reason you and I will ever be able to say, I have loved Thee in life, and I will love Thee in death, and I'll love Thee as long as Thou still lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. The only way you'll be able to say that is because of the high priest who interceded for your perseverance. Jesus not only prays for the ingathering of His inheritance, He not only prays for His people's perseverance, but He prays for their sanctification. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prays, not only will you persevere, but you'll be made fit for heaven along the way. No man or woman or boy or girl will get to heaven unless they are a holy man, boy, woman, or girl. And there is a high priest in heaven who is securing the sanctification of His people through His prayers. Do you know why you are more sanctified today than you were 5 years ago? Because you have a high priest who's praying for your holiness. Do you know why 5 years from today, if you are truly in Christ, you'll be more holy than you are today? Because you have a high priest who's committed to your sanctification and has made it an issue of prayer before the Father. He prays that we will be kept from the evil one. And you say, hey, by experience, I know plenty about the evil one. Maybe I didn't make it on the prayer list last week to be kept from the evil one, because my testimony is that the evil one was breathing down my back, and the evil one had minions nipping at my heels. So what is this? Jesus is my high priest, prays that I be kept from the evil one. Oh, my friends, you think breathing down the neck and nipping at the heels is something? That's nothing. You look at somebody who's been handed over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, and it's not the breathing down the back of your neck and nipping at your heels. It is somebody who has spiraled out of control and has hit bottom and is so engulfed in sin, and that would be Satan's design, except we have a high priest who keeps us from the evil one. He prays that our faith won't fail. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed, and you won't even see the devil. He won't be nowhere around. We've got him locked up, right? Not at all. Don't you wish? Don't you wish? Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've returned, go and strengthen the brethren. Oh, you and I know what it is to stumble, and you and I know what it is to fall. But the righteous man, Proverbs says, falls seven times and gets up each time. And where is the gumption? And where is the perseverance? And where is the endurance to get up each time coming from? Where in the world does the power come from to keep on believing? And it comes from the prayers of our great high priest, who prays that our faith will not fail. Oh, we know what it is, like Simon Peter, to be put in the crucible and to have the heat turned up. But we also know what it is to come out on the other side and have a faith that's a little more purified because of the prayers of our high priest. Finally, he prays for our continual cleansing in the court of heaven. Because you and I, like Simon Peter, know what it is to deny our master, Because you and I, like Simon Peter, know what it is to get the dirt and the muck and the filth of this world on us. The Apostle John says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you might be thinking today, you know, if Jesus is praying for my faith to continue and for me to persevere, there must be something wrong because I don't feel like it. I feel like a dismal failure as far as my faith goes. And in terms of holiness, forget it. There is a fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness. And you have a great high priest who stands as your advocate in heaven with the Father. And as the devil comes and makes those accusations, even as we see in Zechariah chapter 3, look how filthy those clothes are. We have an advocate who has clothed us in our own righteousness and keeps us cleansed with the blood of cleansing. John Calvin, in a very delightful section on Christ's intercession, says, we do not imagine that He, Jesus, is kneeling before God and pleads as a suppliant for us. Rather, with the Apostle, we understand that He so appears before God's presence that the power of His death avails as an everlasting intercession in our behalf. Yet in such a way that having entered the heavenly sanctuary, even unto the consummation of the ages, He alone bears to God the petitions of the people who have to stay far off in the outer court. There are some of you here today, and you are outside of Christ. You are lost. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And do you know that it just may be in heaven that Jesus Christ is praying for the ingathering of His inheritance even today? And He's pointed you out. And He said, Father, that one is mine from the foundations of the world. He's a part of my inheritance. Send forth the Spirit to bring him into the fold today. What a glorious thought. There was a day when this sinful, used to be skinny, googly-eyed, looking four-eyed, little, never mind of a boy, was lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And there was a blessed night when Jesus said, Father, He's mine. He's part of my inheritance. Send forth the Spirit and give Him life. Oh, what a day that would be. There are others of you, and you feel so weak and so tired and so weary. And I assure you today on the authority of God's eternal word that Jesus is praying for your strength and for your endurance. And you will endure. You may not see the relief right away. Just as Jesus didn't see the relief of those prayers muttered in Gethsemane. But my friends, Jesus is praying that you will stand. And you will stand. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the sickness is, no matter what the temptations are, if you have a high priest who is praying for your strength, then by God's name, you will stand. You will. And you better lay hold of it. Because when the dark night of the soul comes and God seems miles away, the only thing that's going to keep you going from your perspective is hanging on to that glimmer of hope. My Redeemer lives and He's praying for me and I will stand. Some of you feel so loaded down with guilt and defilement, and you think that you can never enter into God's presence. And even as we were singing, you couldn't even sing I Surrender All with a good conscience. And you even felt dirty just being here. There is a high priest who is interceding with God for you, and an advocate who is standing in the gap, who is cleansing you of all sin and defilement. And today, he calls you to come to the fountain boldly. You don't need to go to the high priest for cleansing like a whipped dog with your tail between your legs. Oh, we go with reverence and we go with humility, but we go boldly. And that's exactly what Luther meant when he said, when you sin, sin boldly. God doesn't demand penance from you. God doesn't say, well, you better get 5 quiet times in a row and then I'll think about forgiving your defilement and sin. There is a fountain and it's open, and it's open for all of God's people, and you can come with boldness and you can come now. And Jesus beseeches you today to come to the fountain now. Quit wallowing in the guilt, quit wallowing in the sin, quit wallowing in the defilement and the stench, and come now today with boldness. My sin, my sin, my Savior. Charles Wesley captures the prayer ministry of our Lord like no other hymn I know when he says, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Don't let that ransomed sinner die." 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. "Forgive him, oh forgive him," they cry. "Don't let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our Father, how our hearts are consoled that we have a high priest who's remembering us even now. We thank you for the intercession of our dear Lord. And Father, I pray today for those who are not yet in the fold, and who are strangers to grace and to the eternal covenant. And I pray, Father, that you would answer the prayers of your Son, and that he would gather more of his inheritance even today. Oh, Father, strengthen us, for we are weak. But Lord, remind us that it's in our weakness that we discover your strength. And may we live day after day in the confidence that Jesus rises early to pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you today. Fill our hearts with the joy of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.